morning? Praise God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Now, Brother Dean mentioned earlier that I teach faith, and I believe what he said was that I was an awesome faith teacher. I just wanted to quote him correctly. Praise the Lord. No, actually, it's one of my assignments. When I travel, when I go out, unless I'm asked to do something else or unless the Lord directs me to do something else, then I have an assignment to teach faith and to tune faith up, you know, in people. Sometimes your car gets to running sluggishly, you need a tune-up. And so that's what we do with our faith. We want to keep it tuned up where we're hitting on all cylinders. Amen? So this morning we're going to share some things with you about faith. And Galatians chapter 5, I'll get over here myself, look at this passage of Scripture. I know you're familiar with it. Glory to God. Are you ready? All right, let's believe God this morning. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to minister your truth, and we open our hearts to receive it. My prayer, Lord, is that every heart be open and receptive, every ear be listening, and that we make the decision even now, or reaffirm the decision even now, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Thank you today for the fruit that shall come to pass and shall spring forth as a result of our obedience and attention to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5. Praise God. Verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Everybody say, faith which worketh by love. All right, the Bible tells us here that faith works by love. Now, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of you want to be well-pleasing unto God? Sure, we all do. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Well, we definitely want to please Him, so we're going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to, you know, the Bible just, we could go on and on and on about all that faith is designed to do and all that we have been instructed to understand about faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We mentioned that, Hebrews 11:6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So much of our Christian lives is intertwined. It is a life of faith. That's just the best way to say it. Our walk with God is a walk of faith. Our life with God is a life of faith. Can you say amen? And so here the Bible tells us something else about faith, that faith works by love. Now, somebody said, can you have faith without love? You can. It just won't work because faith works by love. You know, it's kind of like having a car. You can have a car, but it doesn't necessarily mean it works. I bet you we could drive around Jackson and find houses where people have cars, but they're set up in the front yard on concrete blocks. They don't take anywhere because they don't work. There's no power in them. There's no engine. The engine's falling apart. Amen? And the same thing is true about faith. Faith is not something to brag about, I have. Faith is a vehicle to get you there, wherever there is, wherever God has called you to go, whatever He's called you to do. The faith that God gives us through the hearing of His Word takes us there. So we want it to work, and faith works by love. Now, how many of you have ever heard a teaching on Galatians 5:6 before? Faith works by love. You know the role of love, but most of the time, what we hear and seems to be the emphasis in many cases is that people teach about how important it is for you to walk in love so that your faith will work. Well, now that's true, but there's something even more fundamental than that in Galatians 5:6 about faith working by love, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Just flip a book over and look at the third chapter. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is the Apostle Paul writing by the Holy Ghost. And he says that I am praying, I'm bowing my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. Now understand, Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. But he's also praying for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes all of us. There's just one church. There's many local assemblies, but there's just one body of Christ. So he's praying here for the body of Christ. And this same prayer applies to us today. Now, this is a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer. This is not just something he dreamed up, but the Holy Ghost inspired him to pray this. So we need to pay attention. What is it that he wants us to know? What is it that he wants the Father to grant us? Because this is the will of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We go on and we read that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he wants you to be strong from the inside out. Then verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And look at this, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. So he says here that God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, but that's predicated on the foundation that he's already laid in this prayer, that we'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that we would know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. Now, particularly that 19th verse, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I want to share with you what the Amplified Translation says. It says that you may come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. God wants us to experience the love of Christ, the love of God, the love of the Father for ourselves, you see. Now, what this means is, what I want to boil this down to is the understanding that faith works by love. For faith to work, for faith to perform flawlessly, and I'll add effortlessly, it is necessary to have the foundation established in your life, that you be rooted and grounded, he said, in the understanding of God's love for you as an individual. You know, it's real easy to get lost in the crowd, and we do it all the time. We associate ourselves with bodies of believers. And we know, we see the hand of God, his blessing upon this body of believers. But most of the time, when the crises of life come, though you may have help, you may have friends and associates, you may have a pastor and a staff that are there to help you, you're still in, you know, every individual fight is an individual fight. Every battle is an individual battle. Pain is a very personal thing. We throw phrases around like, well, I feel your pain, you know. But you can't really feel somebody else's pain. You can't experience someone else's pain. It's a very individual, very personal thing. The battles in life, the crises in life are very individual and very personal things. And it's in these times that it's so important to understand that God loves me. That I don't get lost in the crowd. God, everybody say it out loud, God loves me. Say it again, God loves me. Now, say it one more time, put the emphasis on me. God loves me. Praise God. We know that he loves us. We know that he loves the world. We know that he loves the little children. We know that he loves the preacher. We know that he loves the widow. We know that he loves the single mom. We know that but God loves me. A number of years ago, a lady in my church, very faithful, wonderful girl, still there. She was very involved, heavily involved in the music department, you know, one of our praise and worship leaders. And she was talking about how that she just felt like she needed to go and work in another department as well. Well, you know, it's good to be involved. It's good to serve. Everybody should serve in some capacity, but you can overdo it too. You know, you don't want to just burn yourself out. And I certainly don't want to burn my helpers out. And so in talking to her, well, why do you feel that you want to be involved in the youth department as well as the music? Because, You know, it's a pretty serious commitment. And she began to cry. Unusual, but she began to cry. She said, you know, I just want to serve God. I just want to please God. And I hear pastors saying that things like, I've heard it all my life, that if you were the only one that needed salvation, Jesus died would have died for you. You've probably heard that, you know, in the Baptist church. If you were the only one that needed salvation, Jesus would have died for you. But she said, I don't know that I can really, in all honesty, say that. That I believe that if I was the only one that needed salvation, Jesus would have died for me. Well, see, this is the foundation for everything. God shows us throughout the Word of God His attitude toward the individual. When He created man, He didn't create men. He created a man. He created Adam. He prepared the universe. He prepared the earth. He prepared the garden. And then He prepared, you could say, the nursery, if you will, for this son that He was about to bring forth. Everything created for Him, to sustain Him, to please Him, to pleasure Him, to give Him, to excite Him. And you know, this world is still an exciting place when you stop and think about it. We are always learning something else. As much as science has figured out, we still have so much left to learn. That's part of the adventure. God created all this for us. But when He made man, He made one man, Adam. And in doing that, even the Jews recognize this. In doing that, what He did was He showed the pattern that God builds relationships one person at a time. We say He created humanity, but remember, He did it one man in the beginning for a relationship with Him. And every time a person comes to Jesus, I don't care how big the altar call may be, I don't care how massive the crusade may be, God establishes a relationship with each individual human being. He made Adam. He spent some time with him. Then He put him to sleep, made the woman, and now then He brought them together. One, one, one. God has a personal relationship through Jesus Christ with each and every man and woman, boy and girl. And it is so important that each one of us understand and accept, as the Amplified, that you come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. It's one thing to have the theory of it. It's another thing to know that you know that God loves me. I want everybody to say it three times. God loves me. God loves me. Loud. God loves me. Glory to God. Me. He loves me. Yeah, He loves us, but He loves me. Woo, glory to God. Why are you saying it? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The devil will tempt you, trip you up, do his best to convince you you've displeased him and he doesn't love you like he once did. Listen, God's love is based not on you. God's love is based on Him. God's love is based not on your conduct, it's based on His character. There's nothing that you can do that would make God love you less. God loves me. Now, this is the foundation for faith. He said He wants us rooted and grounded in this knowledge of the love of God. Let me show you a scripture. Go with me to Luke chapter 22, and let me illustrate what we're talking about. Luke 22. While you're turning there, say it again. God loves me. Oh, yeah. And when you say it with conviction. Say it with determination, enthusiasm, because what you're saying is truth. Verse 31, Luke chapter 22. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, He's talking here to Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Look at that. He said, I've prayed for you. Satan desired to have you. Well, that's true for anybody. Satan desires, he's always after us. He's always trying to sift us. He's always trying to mess us up. He's always coming against us, you know. We call this ministry here escape. Sunday morning escape. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has provided a way of escape. No temptation is taking you but that which is common to man. But it takes faith to escape. And by the way, escape simply means a way out. It doesn't mean run for your life. It doesn't mean flee in terror. It means the way out. You see that sign over there? It says exit. If you were in South America or in Central America, that exit sign would say escape. I guess you pronounce it escape. I don't know. But it says, I was in a theater down there one time and I happened to notice the exit signs all said escape. I thought, well, how cool is that? That's just the door out of here. Escape, you know, a lot of times you think like, man, I barely made it out, you know, my hair on fire, but I made it. No, escape just means the way out. And no temptation is taking you but that which is common to man. But God has, with that temptation, provided a way of exit, a way out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. What's outside is bigger than what's inside. This is a beautiful facility, but when you get outside, it's the world. So when you exit the temptation, you're going to someplace larger. You're not just running and barely getting away. Can you say amen? Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. He desires the same thing for you. Now, Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, I read that for years and really knew there was something there that I wasn't seeing. How can faith fail? How is it possible for faith to fail? Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be walking by faith. I'm supposed to be living by faith. All the things that we talked about. Faith's supposed to work. Faith's supposed to produce. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, he said, I've prayed that your faith fail not. Evidently, faith can fail, or what would be the need of Jesus praying? You see what I'm saying? So, but I knew there was something there that I didn't fully understand, because if faith can fail, hey, I'm betting everything on what God's Word says. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I have put my eternity on the line believing what God's Word says. If faith can fail, I want to know more about this. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Okay, here's what it is. We just had some terrific storms over there in Alabama. And I know y'all had, I believe some of those tornadoes a month ago came through Jackson or nearby. And you know, we experience those kind of, not that magnitude, but we're all the time getting thunderstorms and things like that. That's just a way of life down here in the South. And sometimes, it's always been interesting to me, after a night, you know, when a storm starts blowing, especially in the middle of the night, if it wakes me up, I just check my spirit. Lord, is there anything here to be alarmed about? And he'll tell you. And if he says, don't worry about it, I just go on back to sleep. Enjoy the rain. But there's been times I've gotten up and left and gone to work. And maybe passed a house or a residence or something that has had one of these old oak trees standing in the yard. Been there for longer than I've been around. 100 years old, maybe more than that. Huge, just massive leaves and root system. But after a sufficiently strong storm, you'll go by and that thing will be laying over in the yard. You've seen that. Great big root system, you know, big dirt ball on the end, big hole in the ground. The whole tree just came over. Amen? All right. Now, you could say the tree failed, but it really wasn't the tree that failed. The tree's intact. It didn't break. What failed was the ground. You see, the wind that blew was sufficiently strong enough to overwhelm the ground that it was planted in. Those roots were holding on. Those roots were dug in, but the ground was rotten enough to where the wind managed to take it over. You see what I'm saying? All right, now what failed in that operation was not the tree, it was the ground that failed. And what Jesus is talking about here is exactly the same thing. Faith doesn't fail, but what it's planted in makes all the difference in the world. If faith is planted, if it's rooted and grounded in anything but God, a full personal understanding of God loves me, then failure is possible. And you remember this was the area that Peter struggled with, because Peter, he's the guy, come on, let's fight and win. And later on, when Jesus was arrested, he denied him 3 times. And then Peter, you know, practically gave up, went back to fishing. So what did Jesus do? Jesus showed up out there on the shore and ministered to him about love. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, good, feed my sheep. And he reestablished that love connection. He reinforced that love relationship. And from that moment on, Peter became a different man. And he never looked back. And he was faithful all the way to the end. He finished his course. Can you say amen? Amen. But it's faith that works. Faith that can't fail is faith that is rooted and grounded in a full revelation of God loves me. Look at what Jesus said over here in John 17. While you're turning over there, say it again. God loves me. Praise God. John chapter 17. Here's a prayer that he prayed for the disciples, something that he wanted his disciples to understand before he left them. John chapter 17. It says, among other things, he's praying that, you know, we would receive his glory and that we would be, you know, strengthened and sanctified and protected. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Verse 20, here's where you come in. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus is praying before he left, and he prayed for you and me. And here's what he prayed. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prayed that you and I would know that the Father loves me just like he loves Jesus. Well, we know he loves Jesus, right? But Jesus said he loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. And he prayed that I would know that. That God the Father loves me just as he loves Jesus. That he loves you just as he loves Jesus. He didn't say those that are perfect. He said those that believe. I'm a believer. I may not be perfect, but I can believe. And here's something that I have to believe. That God loves me. Say it three times.
God loves me.
Say it again. God loves me. God loves me. Glory to God. Whew. Not just Brother Hagin. Not just Pastor Joel. Not just Billy Graham. Not just the Apostle Paul. But God loves me. Ooh, glory to God. That's what my faith is rooted and grounded in. So that when I read the Word and I find these exceeding great and precious promises, I know he's talking to me. If I find where he said he'd supply my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, he's talking to me. How do I know? Because he loves me. Are you here? Oh, yeah. I want to show you something else. Go with me over to the book of 1 John. Is this all right? 1 John. Now notice this. Praise God. John had this tremendous revelation of God's love. I'm talking about the Apostle John. And in John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at that. He that loveth not knoweth not God. It didn't say, let's read that again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see that? All right, everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God. It didn't say he wasn't born of God. It just said he doesn't know him. See? So what that tells us is that when you know God and you know God loves you, then it becomes easy to love others. You don't love others before you are loved. You really can't. Most of the conflict and bickering and strife and division is a result of insecurity on the part of the divisive one. Envy and jealousy and so forth. Why? Well, because they feel insecure. But when you know God, then you know God loves you. Then, praise God, it's easy to love others. And something else it's easy to do is found further down in that same chapter. He said, verse 17, verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now notice that. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to believe it. You can't believe it until you know it. But once you know it, you can believe it. You see? Or let me put it to you like this. One translation says, to know it and trust it. We can trust. When we know God, we can trust his love. Now you stop and think about trusting God. Trust in God is just another way of talking about having faith in God. When my wife and I have been married nearly 40 years. And if there's anything that I know, it's that my wife loves me. She's proven it, because in 40 years, you're going to see the dark side of people when you live with them. How many of you wives know that, you know? I realized when you got married, you know, it was just all, you know, infatuation and you know, it was going to be one big honeymoon. But now then, reality sets in and you see the raw underbelly and you love them anyway. Or you don't. But those that do. And my wife has seen me at my best and she's seen me at my worst. And she's proven that she's loved me because she's stuck with me. And we've made a beautiful life together. Well, if there's anything I have no problem with, is trusting my wife. And anybody that has a marriage like that or has a relationship like that, you know what I'm talking about. It's easy to trust somebody when you know they love you. Now, if my wife tells me, you know what, I want to take you out to lunch tomorrow. So you go to work and do whatever you got to do, but meet me at the restaurant at noon. And I'm gonna buy your lunch just because I love you. I don't say, okay, here, this is my little tape recorder, my little iPhone, you know, voice memo recorder. Say that again so that I can listen to that over and over and over again to build my faith that you're really going to be there and do what you say you're going to do. Now, I know faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, but a lot of times people say, well, you know, I just need to hear more takes. Listen to it again. Look, if your husband tells you, if you trust him, if you know he loves you and you trust him, or if your wife tells you, you know she loves you and you trust her, do you have to hear that over and over and over again to really believe it? Huh? No. Why? Because she loves me, she's honest, she'll do what she said she'd do. If it's at all within her power, she'll do what she said she would do. I don't wring my hands wondering if I'm going to have lunch today with my wife. Oh, what am I going to do? What if she doesn't show? See? That's the way we do with God, though, a lot of times. Why? Because the failure is in the lack of personal knowledge that God really loves me. And what he said to me. And what he said to me, he meant what he said. See? And so it's so important that we reinforce this in our own thinking and remind ourselves on a regular basis, God loves me. I say that about my wife. My wife loves me. She loves me. Brings a smile to my face. She loves me. She buys me stuff. Gives me stuff. She bought me a Corvette one time because she loves. You don't do that for somebody you don't love. Isn't that right? Amen. Look at all the gifts that God has given. Look at all that he's done. Let me show you something else here. Go with me back over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the Bible says here, verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Like I say, when you love somebody, you give to them. Think about all that God has given us. He made us in his own image. He gave us redemption. He sent the Holy Ghost to be the earnest of our inheritance, to be our leader, to be our guide, to be our helper, to be our standby. Think of the awesome, the magnificent gifts that God has given. Throughout his word, he says it over and over in every way that he possibly can, how much he loves his people. Ultimately, he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish with the lost, but have everlasting life. And here it tells us, if he didn't hold his own son back, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why would he do that? Because he loves me. Think about it this way. God carries your picture around in his wallet. I'm talking about your picture. I mean, your face is on his iPhone. When I meet somebody or I'm with somebody that I, you know, really like and think I'm going to have, you know, contact and relationship with, other ministers and so forth, I'll snap a picture on my iPhone and put it on their contact so that when they call me, their face comes up. Your face comes up on God's iPhone when you pray. You're in his contact list. Are you here? I'm not talking about you in mass. I'm talking about you. You, brother. You, sister. You, ma'am. You. You. You in his contact list. How many of you got an iPhone, know what I'm talking about? Yeah. If you don't have one, get one. You. Your picture comes up. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? God loves me. Say it three times. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Woo! Glory to God. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Your picture's on his wall. My mother, the house that she lived in before the one that she's in now, she had this wall on the, you know, in her hallway, and she had all these pictures hanging up there on that wall. Pictures of me when I was a little kid, you know, just my graduation picture from high school, just all kind of look dorky and nerdy and, you know, just wasn't near as cool as I am now. And had all these pictures. Everybody that walked by there, they'd look at, and she had them covered. I mean, it wasn't done necessarily artistically. It was just covered, plastered with photos, you know, framed photos. And people would stop by and look at those things, and you could just kind of see her life, see what was important to her, you know, hanging on that wall. God has your picture on his wall. And I thought many times, I wish she wouldn't do that, but it's her wall. She can do what she wants to. And God's wall is his wall. He can do what he wants to. If he wants your picture up there, he'll put it up there. So just go on and enjoy. If he didn't withhold his best, have no fear. He'll give you all the rest. Can you say amen? Amen? One more time. Say it like you really mean it. Say it with enthusiasm all together. God loves me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you as well. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for what this means to us because of your love for us. Every victory is ours. Every battle is winnable. Every temptation is overcomable. Every sickness is healable. Every curse is blessable. Every situation is turnable. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, along with the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, that revelation of how much you love me, and I speak for each one of us, how much you love me, how much you love each and every one of us, would become real, brighter, more full, that we may come to know practically through experience for ourselves what this love is all about and how much it means. Father, I pray that there be no one here that leave today without this assurance